Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
How many of you in the room today have had the opportunity to propose marriage? All right, so for those of you who have your hands raised, you know what a daunting task that can be. Like, especially today in the world of social media, like everything has to be documented and the pictures have to be taken and you have to spend $5,000 on the photographer just to pop the question. Like, if you don't post pictures on Instagram, did the proposal even happen, right? Everything has to be perfect. When I was a junior in high school, I knew that marriage was coming close for my wife and I, and so I had finally worked up the courage to ask her to marry me, and it started with asking her father for permission, which that conversation didn't go any way in which I thought that conversation would go, but we got through it, and I became, as my junior year of college, I was fall semester, I immediately became a man with a mission. I had one goal. She had better say yes to me. And so that whole fall semester, I spent more time on planning that proposal and getting to mission accomplished than I did on any of my finals, because the proposal was going to happen in December, right when finals week is like all upon you. And I was like, no, I'm just worried about her saying yes to me. I'm not the most romantic guy in the world, and so I was thinking about how I was going to make this special and what I was going to do, And I thought, every once in a while, I can throw some words together, and they sound somewhat nice, and so maybe she would like it if I just wrote her a poem. And so I wrote her a poem. It told the entire story of our relationship. I put it in a scrapbook. I had our receipts and our movie tickets from our very first date, and it just told all the high points of our relationship. And I was going to read her that book. You want to know what the poem said at the end? I'll share a little bit of it with you. We went to school in Cincinnati, absolutely loved Cincinnati. And so the poem, in elegant Dr. Seuss style, said, "They quickly fell in love with their great bright city. Marriage was approaching. The boy was quite giddy. But he knew that the time had come to get down on one knee and speak the words to her, 'Will you please marry me?'" At this point, you all go, "Oh, and you make me feel good about myself." So I read this book. There was plan. I had people involved. We had dinner planned. We went down to the river where the Cincinnati skyline is in the back, and I read this poem to her, and she said yes. Mission accomplished, right? Yes. There it is. There you can see it. I wore a gray pants and a purple shirt. Not sure what I was thinking at that moment, but she did say yes, and it was mission accomplished. And one of the reasons that mission was accomplished was because I knew exactly what the mission was. I wanted her to say yes and spend the rest of her life with me. And as students preparing for ministry, a life with Jesus, one of the ways you can make sure that you are successful in that and that you're doing what you're supposed to do is if you know exactly what your mission is. Because when you forget the mission that Jesus has given to us as his people, well, all kinds of things can start to go sideways. And when you look at the life of Jesus and you see how he lived on mission, you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus knew exactly why he came to earth. He knew exactly what he needed to do to reach mission accomplished. And he starts in a very logical place. He starts with a plan. You see, Jesus knew his mission, and in order for the mission to be completed, he had to have a plan. Think about it. James Bond and the 007 movies, or Ethan Hunt and Mission Impossible, most of the movie is them developing a plan to reach mission accomplished. Jesus had a plan to get mission accomplished, and that plan was developed a long, long time ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, God chose him, who? Chose Jesus as your ransom. When? Long before the world began. Think about that. From the very beginning of time, as soon as humanity fell in the garden, there was already a plan in place for your rescue and the rescue of humanity. God has been planning your rescue for a very long time. You can read about it in Genesis. The man and woman, they take the fruit. humanity, that relationship with God is broken. And right away, God says, oh, serpent, devil, I want you to know your death sentence, it's already been sent out. Your head is going to be crushed. You are going to die. There was a plan for your rescue long before the world began. For those of you who are parents in the room, maybe some of the professors, you have kids. You remember when you found out you were pregnant? Like you hadn't even met that child yet, but something inside of you, everything started to change. And you immediately went into a planning mode. You started like emptying everything out of the room where the baby was going to stay. You started spending all kinds of money that you didn't know you were going to have to spend and buying all kinds of things that you didn't know you were going to have to buy. And you're building furniture and you're fighting with your spouse while you're building that furniture. But you immediately start planning and loving that baby that you have never even met before. Some people even move school districts and move towns so that they grow up in the right place. We understand this. When there is a mission, we plan to complete that mission. So Jesus had a plan to see his mission come to fruition. But we also need to understand it wasn't just any old plan. This was a precise plan. The mission of Jesus was a precise plan. And I'm thankful to Gary Johnson, Dr. Gary Johnson from E2 Elders for much of my thinking and framing around this part of the message. But you need to understand that this plan that Jesus put in place to rescue humanity was seemingly impossible to complete. You see, not only did Jesus have to be sinless, but there was something far more demanding that Jesus had to do in order to reach mission accomplished. You see, Jesus had to die on a certain day and in a certain way. Jesus had to die on a certain day and in a certain way. He references the timing of his death in Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. He says, as you go into the city, you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house. You see, Jesus had to die at a certain time. It had to be on the day of unleavened bread during the Passover feast. You're Bible college students, so I don't need to give you all of the background of this, but the Passover was one of the most important holidays for the Jewish people. It was the day they remembered when God rescued them from Egypt, and they celebrated by slaying a spotless, perfect lamb. So he had to die on that day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the Feast of Passover. Not only was it a specific time, but there was a specific way that he had to die as well. John chapter 12, verse 32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. He says, when I die, I must be lifted up from the earth. You put that together with the timing of Jesus' plan, and we see that Jesus had to die on a certain day and in a certain way. It's a precise plan. There were things that had to happen in order for him to reach mission accomplished. Our salvation, our rescue from sin, death, and the grave required precision. I love reading about American history, and last year I read a book called The American Miracle by Michael Medved. And what the book does is it looks at all of the seemingly impossible things that happened for our country to become the country that it is today. For example, you have some refugees leaving England, and they're on a ship, and they're blown hopelessly off course, and they just so happen to land in Plymouth, where everything was perfectly suited for them to establish a community and survive. Or you think about George Washington. He's trapped. He's surrounded with his troops. Death is imminent, but a sudden change in weather happens, and he's able to escape and save his troops. During the Civil War, there was these soldiers after a battle. They were sitting down on the battlefield, and they look over and they notice three stogies that were wrapped in some paper just laying there. And they're exhausted and they want to relax, so they take a cigar and they start smoking these cigars. And they look at the wrapping that was around the cigars, and they notice that it was the South's battle plans. And so they immediately take that to President Lincoln. President Lincoln had been waiting for a sign to declare that the slaves would be freed. And when he saw those battle plans, he said, this is what I needed to declare the slaves
free. Call it providence, call it dumb luck, whatever you want to call it. There were certain things that had to happen in our history as a country in order for the American experiment to be a success. There were precise things that had to happen for Jesus' mission to be mission accomplished. But why? Why spend so much time on the precision of the plan? Why spend so much time planning for centuries for this to happen? You need to understand, because this was a precise plan for people. It wasn't just a precise plan. It was a precise plan for people. In fact, I think if you only read the headlines, or you only listen to the haters about those who don't necessarily follow Jesus or they have a problem with Jesus, it would be very easy for you to conclude that God doesn't love people. Like, if you only listen to the haters or you only read the headlines, it would be easy for you to conclude that God doesn't love people. People say things like, well, God, he just wants to enforce a bunch of rules on my life. He doesn't want me to really have fun or experience life. He just puts rules on me. Or if God is loving, if God really loves people, then why in the world does he let bad things happen to good people? Like, if God loves people, why would that happen? I don't know that they've ever stopped to consider where they get the idea of a loving God from. But they say things like this. And what I found in my own life and in my experience with others, that most of the time, those statements are made from a place of pain. They're made from a place of confusion or just a resistance to totally surrender to King Jesus in life. And what those statements fail to do is they fail to take in the whole story of Scripture to understand the whole picture and plan of how God is working in the world. Because from the very beginning, we see that God loves people. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, he's talking to the patriarch Abraham, and he makes a promise: I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. What is that? That is a promise that God loves people. And it's not just in Genesis 12. It happens again in Genesis 28 and again in Genesis 49. And that's just the first book of Genesis. You see it in the prophets. You see it in the Psalms. You see it all throughout Scripture that God loves people. How about one more, one Old Testament example? You remember the prophet Jonah. You know this story, swallowed by a fish because he's running from God, but God wants him to go and preach to Nineveh. And so he goes and he preaches a message of repentance to Nineveh. And what's crazy, these people that are outside the people of God, they accept his message, they repent, and they turn to God. And Jonah is ticked off about it. You remember this? He's ticked off that God would relent. And here's what he says to God in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. That's Old Testament language. Even as far back as the Old Testament, we see Jonah saying that God is a God of compassion and he is eager to turn away from destroying people because he loves people. And we're not even to the New Testament yet. So you can't give me any of that's the God of the Old Testament mumbo jumbo. No, we have the same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of the prophets. He is the same God, and that same God has always loved people. The mission is people. Maybe the New Testament will seal the deal for you. Let me just rattle these off real quick. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's about people. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know this one. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Again, that's about people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of what? The entire world. Again, that's about the mission of Jesus being people. Audience participation. Who does God love and what is Jesus's mission? People. You got it. A plus for you today. I don't know if you'll get an A in any of your classes, but you get one today. Now, here's the deal. At this point in a message, really, really good preachers would take all of that about God loving people and they would paint this beautiful illustration or something that's happened in their life and say, this is how God loves people. But Jesus, homiletics 101, right, Ben? Jesus has already painted the picture for us. Sometimes we can just read the scripture and it hits us in the face like a 2x4. He wants us to overwhelmingly know, just by reading his word, how much he loves people. We don't have to paint the picture for him. He's already painted it for us in his word. God loves people. So he's got a plan. He's got a precise plan. He's got a precise plan for people. And here's where the twist comes in. Not only is it a precise plan for people, but it's a precise plan for people with people. And this is where you and I step into the process. This is where we come in. You see, it's not just about saving humanity, though that is the priority. It's also about involving humanity and saving humanity. We get to be a part of the mission of God, of the mission of Jesus to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness. His mission has become our mission as well. You remember after Jesus resurrects from the grave, he's sitting there talking with the disciples. And what does he do? You know this. He commissions the disciples to go make disciples. He involves them in their mission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What does he do with his authority? Of all the authority in heaven and on earth, what does he do? He says to his disciples, go make disciples of all nations. It is a precise plan for people, with people. We are included in this mission. We have the same mission. Look how Paul would say it in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless what? Someone, people, tells them. It is a precise plan for people, with people. Our mission is the same mission of Jesus. People will not hear about the hope of the resurrection that they have in Jesus if you and me, his people, do not pick up the mission that he has given to us. Scripture overwhelms us with the fact that we have been given this mission from him, and it's the exact same mission that he had when he came to earth. And think for a second about just how cool this is. Appreciate the honor that has been bestowed upon you, especially for those of you who are going into full-time ministry. We believe that God is the creator of the cosmos, that he created everything, that he created the soil and the intricate body parts, and everything that he created is good, and we can see all of this. And yet, out of anything that he could have chosen, he chooses you and me. He even chooses somebody like Riker Bull to carry the mission of God forward. What an honor and a privilege that the King of the universe has bestowed upon us. It is a precise plan for people, with people. We're running out of time, so let me just share this last story with you. I was convicted by this story years ago when I read it. It was in David Platt's book, Radical. You see, in the late 1940s, the United States government commissioned William Francis Gibbs to work with the United States Lines to construct an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. The purpose of this troop carrier was to design a ship that could speedily carry 15,000 troops anywhere in the world during times of war. It was accomplished in 1952. You can see the picture on the screen there. It could travel about 51 miles per hour, 44 knots, and she could steam 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. She could outrun any other ship on the water in that day. Fastest ship in the world. But here's the catch. The SS United States, this machine built for war and troop carrying, never saw combat and never carried a troop. It was put on standby once during the Cuban Missile Crisis, but in her 17 years of service, she never actually carried troops to battle. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury cruise line for politicians and wealthy patrons. And as a luxury liner, she couldn't carry 15,000 people. Instead, she could house just under 2,000 passengers, and those passengers can enjoy the luxury of 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. And instead of being a vessel for battle during wartime, the SS United States became a means of indulgence for wealthy people who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. Friends, don't miss this. as you get ready to leave college or to prepare for ministry, you were made to be a vessel of war. You have a purpose that God created you with. And if you go through life tempted to go after the paycheck or tempted to go after the platform or tempted to make sure life is comfortable the whole time you're in ministry, you will never live into the purpose for which God created you to live. You will never reach people, the mission that each of us that God has given to us. You will never reach people. You're just concerned about being a luxury cruise liner the rest of your life. So never forget this as you go into ministry. Ministry is people. It's all about people. Spend time with them, love them, and point them to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this group of students. Thank you for the way that they want to love you, that they want to serve you. God, I pray a blessing over each of them. I pray that they would draw close to you, that they would long to know you. And as they draw close to you and as they know you more, Father, what they learn about you and how they fall in love with you spills out of their heart and soul, and it infects the lives of people around them. And that they would remember that their calling and their role in life, no matter what role in ministry they may be in, is about people. Because, Father, that's what we learn from you. So, Father, I pray that should any of these people choose to accept their mission, that they would accept it with confidence and boldness, knowing that you have chosen them to love your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.